Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I want to welcome those who might be visiting. I see some unfamiliar faces, some family probably joining in today for Father's Day. Welcome to those who are worshiping online. Glad you can be with us. My name is Phil. For those who are new, the lead pastor here, grateful that we can stand under the Word of God together. So would you join me in prayer? God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you, Lord. Would your Spirit be at work in this moment, speaking to our hearts, guiding us into your truth, into your path, we pray in your name. Amen. Many of you know that Julie and I have twins, and tomorrow they turn four. We're so excited that we've made this milestone. We're getting through the early years. And as we are anticipating this milestone, I found myself thinking back to what life was like 4 years ago. And I got to tell you, there's something about bringing two babies home that'll change your life. It'll change your life. I see Megan's nodding over there, a fellow parent of twins. This was one of the images that I pulled up that really captured those first few months where there was like, you'd get one content and then the other one would start up. There was just always kind of a crisis around the corner, right? We realized pretty soon into this journey that if we were going to survive, we needed to come up with a plan. So with one baby, it was a little bit more laissez-faire. We could eat when we eat and sleep when they needed to sleep. But with twins, we needed a plan. And so we had to call in the reinforcements. We had the various grandparents tag in for those first few weeks. I had to say no to a couple things I was involved with to have more time at home. And Julie and I came up with this plan where we each had a few hours off where we could just tag out. Because we needed to have a way to survive so that 7 months from now we wouldn't be completely burned out. And so we did night shifts. We each had a few hours where we were not on call. We could put earplugs in and go to the other room. And then the other one would tag in halfway through the night. We had to come up with a plan. Well, in our text today, we discover that as the early church is growing, that they're starting to be stretched in responding to all the needs that are before them. And some people are actually being overlooked. The Hellenist widows are not being neglected in this ministry of the distribution of food. So they have to respond, they have to adapt, they have to come up with a new way forward. But what I want to explore with you today is how we might navigate those seasons where the needs before us are just simply overwhelming, where we find ourselves in the face of the needs at work and community and our family too much for us. How do we move through that? I believe this text has some really helpful guidance as to how we might continue to be fruitful, to not neglect the very real needs before us, but also to do that in a way that is sustainable and fruitful and guided by God's leading. So the early church is faced with this complaint that the Hellenist widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. Craig Keener tells us a little bit about the background of what's going on in this scene. Because it was considered virtuous to be buried in the land of Israel, many foreign Jews would come to spend their last days there, then die and leave widows. Thus, there was a disproportionate number of foreign Jewish widows who lived in Jerusalem. And so there is this need before the early church to provide for a group that was very vulnerable in the ancient world. A widow was named in the Jewish scriptures as one of those groups that we were called to serve because of their deep vulnerability. And yet, this foreign group of Jewish widows was being neglected at the table. There wasn't access to the resources that the early church had. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we named that there was adequate resources. It said there was no needy among them because the apostles had been generous with selling, and people were selling land and bringing it to the feet. But there was not a lack of resources, but there was a lack of access. And it was this foreign group, these widows, that weren't able to break into that source of provision. And so this comes before the leadership, that there's this disparity. These people that are deeply in need are being neglected. I think about our own context today. We just heard from Stephen these harrowing statistics of groups of people that don't have access to some of the many things we have access to food and shelter and safety. What was it, 86 million, 82 million people? It's hard to get our mind around these statistics. I think about this reality of hunger, which is the primary issue in our text today, that there are many people around this world that are going hungry today. I read a really heartbreaking article about the hunger crisis in Venezuela right now, and a story about a number of families that sometimes are going up to 3 days between meals. In our own country, there are many children that are not knowing where their next meal will come. Friends, this is our story. We live in a context where not everybody has a place at the table. And I don't know about you, but I hear these stories, these statistics, and it feels overwhelming. Where do we even begin to respond to the needs as we hear our news feed every week with stories of suffering, of displacement, and hunger? It can be paralyzing. So we see this on a global scale, on a big scale. But maybe if we zero in on our own lives and you're looking at your own experiences, I wonder if some of us today come feeling as if we're not able to respond to all the needs before us, the needs of our family and our work and ministry and community. Maybe you've had those seasons where you just feel like you're drowning and you're not able to meet the needs before you. I want to speak into that today and ask this question: how do we move forward? How do we respond to these needs so that there will be a place at the table for those in need? I want to begin by noticing what the apostles don't do. And they avoid two responses that I think are very normal in the face of these major needs. And the first thing that they don't do is they don't deny the problem. Now, that would be a temptation in this regard to say, well, that's not my problem, or we don't have room for that. We just need to do evangelism and discipleship. We shouldn't dabble in these social issues. They're not from here. Maybe that's not our responsibility. You could hear the potential defensiveness or the response to that need, but they don't choose the path of denial. They bring the people together to discern together, how can we meet this need while still holding in balance the other needs that are before us? So they avoid denial. They also avoid the other extreme, which is burnout. In the face of all these needs, they could respond instinctively to say, well, I need to do that. I need to take this on myself. This small group of apostles could have burned themselves out by trying to be all things to all people, by taking on all this work themselves. They avoid the extreme of denial and burnout. And instead, they chart another path forward that I think is very instructive to us. How we can continue to be fruitful, but also faithful and sustainable to our call to follow Christ. So what I want to do, I want to hold up three words for you today that I see in this text that help these apostles to move forward such that they respond to these needs, but also stay connected to their primary calling. And the first word I want to hold up for us is this word discernment. This word discernment. When this need comes before them, they are intentionally discerning what specific need is a call on their life. And so we read in Acts 6:2, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, we are going to discover that they aren't saying that this ministry is not important, right? We're going to see that they're going to form a group that will do this. It's not as if, as a church, we just do discipleship and we don't engage in caring for the poor. But they are discerning that as apostles, this specific need is not a call on their life personally. That this is an area where they need to delegate this to someone else. There's a really helpful phrase that I heard a number of years ago, which states that not every need is a call on your life. Not every need is a call on your life. And this, friends, requires discernment, particularly when they are important needs and things that we could justify as of the kingdom of God, important things that God cares about. Ignatius of Loyola has done a lot of writing on discernment. A lot of you know that I'm kind of an Ignatian guy. And in his exercises, he talks about how there's two different seasons of discernment in our lives. And he says when we're early on in the spiritual journey, the evil one will try and divert us very obviously away from the kingdom of God. And so the discernment is what is of God and what isn't of God. But then Ignatius says that later on in the spiritual journey, for those of us who have committed to the work of God, it becomes a little trickier. Because as the scriptures say, the evil one will be disguised as the angel of light. And if the evil one cannot get us obviously to divert from the kingdom of God, the new tactic will be to distract us with all these good things so that we're so spread thin that we become ineffective. And so we must now, in what he calls the second situation, where I think a lot of us are, discern between these good things and discern what is right, what am I called to. This is what Ignatian scholar Timothy Gallagher says. A point may come on the spiritual journey when persons who deeply love God must be aware of, understand, and reject certain attractions towards good and holy things that, if undertaken, would distract from different good and holy things to which God is genuinely calling them. This is where discernment gets a little bit tricky. When we have to say no to good things that aren't specifically what God is calling us to do. Paul uses this language in Philippians about discerning what is best. And that sometimes means saying no to good things. I had an experience back 4 years ago when the twins were babies. And one of the things I had to give up when they came was involvement in a cold weather shelter. It was something that I was really passionate about, involved in. And one day, it was winter, our twins were about 5 months old, and I walked out to take garbage to the garbage can in our alley, and it was a cold night. It was this freezing cold night. And I experienced what I would call a false guilt. This wouldn't be the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but it was this false guilt, which said, Phil, do you feel how cold it is? Look at you in your warm house. you know what you should probably get back into that work? That's what you really should do if you were a true Christian. Right. And I had to discern in that moment that in this season, my call was to be at home. That was where my night shift was, right, with the twins. But it's this hard thing where we're sometimes called to discern and say no to a good thing that isn't a specific call in this particular season. And the reason we need to discern that is that if we overwhelm ourselves with so many good things, we become ineffective. We become a mile wide but an inch deep, and we're just burned out. And the apostles model that for this. It would not be right for us to neglect what we have discerned as our primary calling, which is the study of the word and prayer. It's not saying those aren't good things or important things, but that is not my specific call right now. And so the question I want to pose to you to reflect on this week is, what is central to your calling right now? And what is maybe distracting you from where you can be most effective for the kingdom of God? What is central to your calling, and what is distracting you from that? You know, over the course of the last three chapters in Acts, we see that there's been all these attacks on the church. And one was persecution. The second one was corruption of the Ananias and Sapphira story. And those weren't working, so I think now the evil one's saying, well, let's try distraction. If we can't get them, derail them through persecution, let's just distract them and take them away from their central calling. And that's just a really important discernment question. What is your calling? What is distracting you from that? Now, the last thing I just notice in this text around discernment is that they are discerning together in community. Do you notice that they call the people together to discern? And I think sometimes we need the perspective of the community to speak into our blind spots and to say, I don't know if that's what you're called to, because sometimes we struggle to discern it ourselves. There was a season where I was pretty burned out in ministry. It was kind of a difficult season. I was walking home and I saw these people mowing the lawn, and I thought, maybe I should just go into landscaping. That seems fun. And so I came home and I told Julie, I was like, you know, I think maybe I just need a change. What if I started a landscaping company? And Julie said to me, Phil, you don't even mow our lawn. Like, you don't even like this, right? You hate yard work. And so I needed the voice of someone who knew me better than myself to say, that is not your calling in life, right? It's the gift of community. Do you have some people you can speak into your life or to just help you discern what is central, what is distracting? So discernment. The second word I want to hold up for us is this word delegation. And so we see that the apostles say, this isn't my calling, but this is important. This is central to the work of the church. So let us choose, in this case, 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. They're recognizing that this is important, but it is not central. So the question is, who else in the body of Christ can be empowered for this work? Because there are other people for whom this is their calling, and they are maybe more equipped or more shaped for this. Maybe their experiences, their particular wisdom and skill set will be a more effective in reaching this people group. It's notable that most of the names listed of these 7 are men of Greek origin. They are Greek names. And I think there's something very significant here that they're saying these are people that understand that culture and the language of these widows. Let's empower that group of people who understand. Maybe their experience and background is more equipped to be effective, compassionate, equipped for this work. So we see early on the response of a growing church is to empower the body, knowing that there are different parts with different roles. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, right? The arm can't say to the hand, I don't need you, the eye to the foot, right? We need all these different parts, and we need to empower people to discover their gifts and their calling. It's not as if one ministry is more important than others. We're not in competition. We're just balancing all these ministry fronts. We need people committed to the word. We need people committed to prayer. We need people committed to caring for the foreigner, for the widow. We need the Stephen Shetterlies on staff. I'm so glad we have Stephen here to be working on that. That is central to our call. So the question I pose to you today in your own process of trying to be fruitful in life and ministry is, what do you need to delegate today? And where do you maybe need some help? What do you need to delegate? And where do you need to humbly call in for the reinforcements? I don't know what you're carrying with you today, where you maybe are drowning. Maybe it's caring for kids or for elderly parents. Maybe you're taking on too much and it's time to hand something off to somebody else to empower them. But I'd invite you to discern that. It's similar to the other question, what's central to my calling? But the follow-up question is, where do I need to hand something off or ask for help? Ask for help. So we have discernment, we have delegation. This last word I want to hold up for us in a good Baptist alliterated way, we're going with these today, is this word discipleship. Discipleship. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And here's what I notice in this process, that these people who are empowered to this work of caring for the widows are people that are connected to the Spirit of God and people of wisdom. And what I'm noticing in this is that in the midst of all the things we are called to do, all the hard work of ministry, is that we need to make sure we are not neglecting our own formation as people. It is vital for the effectiveness of these deacons to be people of character, because they will be managing money, and they will be caring for vulnerable adults, and they will be representatives of the church. And we see the elevation, not just are they good at managing resources or do they have a good skill set, but are they people who are filled with the Spirit and people of wisdom? Which is telling me this, that in the midst of all the things that we are carrying in our lives, the most important question we need to be asking is, what kind of person am I becoming? We can easily allow all the demands of life to crowd out our own spiritual formation to the place where we become burned out and ineffective. I did spiritual direction with a social worker down in Longview once, and he was exhausted and was rediscovering the beauty of Sabbath, of taking a day off, but he was working against this reflex of guilt. He's like, I feel wrong enjoying my life on Fridays because I know all the people that are suffering on the streets, and I feel like I shouldn't take time for myself because there's more needs I could do. There's always more needs. But this text reminds us that our ability to be effective requires us to take care of to remain connected to the Spirit, or else we become that burned out social worker that's angrily slopping soup into the bowl of the people that are coming by because we've lost the heart for it, right? And then we don't become that source of love and grace to those in need. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says something very profound to me. He says, I could give everything I have to the poor and have not love. And if I do that, I am nothing. Isn't that, he's talking about the value of love, that we could do these radical acts, give of our whole selves, but not have love anymore, and we've missed the point. We've missed the point because we've neglected that heart and soul of leadership. And so I encourage you in your own journey of life and ministry to ask this question: how are you attending to your own spiritual formation right now? Is there a balance between service and rest, of ministry and just being with the Lord in your own rhythms of Sabbath and prayer? This is central to your capacity to meet the needs of a hurting world. I want us to notice how this text ends. This text ends by saying, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We see the beautiful fruitfulness of this early church through these practices of discernment, by empowering the body and by keeping discipleship central. They continued to expand their embrace, make more room at the table, both physically for those who were hungry, but also for those spiritually who were hungry, as more and more came to know the Lord. I pray that we too might have an expansive embrace to the needs of our world and the needs of one another. May God help us do that by discovering our specific place in that call, by working together as a team, and by remembering the centrality of our own discipleship.